Good afternoon.
Good afternoon.
Another rainy day. And there are all the rainy day people. Okay, we are continuing with our study of the book of James. And I continue to be shaken as I look at all these verses. It's kind of like God reaching out and shaking me. Don't you get it? So today, title is Just Do It. We're looking at James 1, 19 through 25. Okay, now, if I happen to go to Panera and I saw on an empty seat, a copy of the student manual of University of Maryland College Park, I might find it very interesting. It may give me advice on what's expected of a therapist, that's what they call students of Maryland. How to behave on campus, about classroom decorum, and what I can and cannot bring to the dormitory. I might find that it contained lots of helpful instructions, but if I had not been accepted to that university, it would not apply to me. It would be somebody else's book, somebody else's manual. I would not even be able to keep the rules and observe the regulations. I'd be on the outside. Okay, let's pray. Heavenly Father, you are our Almighty God. You are our Creator. Lord, you have given us your word. And Lord, how many times have we failed to look at your word and not do it? How many times, Lord, that we were impressed by what we read. We were all jacked up when we found out some misinformation. But Lord, somehow we usefully fail in applying it to our lives. Lord, as we look into your word today, I pray, Lord, that each one of us will be strengthened. Will be motivated by your Holy Spirit to stop just looking, to stop just hearing, but actually do it. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's look at our scripture verse for today. Okay, James 1, 19 to 25. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourself doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. First of all, notice that as in the beginning of this epistle, James is addressing his brethren. The recipients are brothers and sisters in Christ, fellow Christians, students already accepted in the University of Jesus Christ. God's word, the manual, is already implanted in us upon our acceptance. Okay. He's talking about quick to hear. Quick to hear what? What are we supposed to hear? Throughout the biblical records, God's word is the instrument. Starting with the book of Genesis for creation, salvation, and the new creation. Last Sunday we learned in James 1:18 that God's word of truth transformed us into first fruits, a new creation. James is not merely saying that we should talk less and listen more, but he is urging us to listen to God's word and to be slow in speaking out angry words. James has already assured us that when we lack wisdom and ask for it in faith, God will give it to us, verses 5 and 7. Wisdom will often come from the word of God, but it may also come from those who can give godly counsel from the word, from those who have endured such conflict themselves. 2 Corinthians 1, 3-4 tells us, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us all in our affliction, so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." That's why we should also be quick to hear and to heed godly counsel. In contrast, angry words do not edify, but they do damage. They damage relationships and even weaken churches. Some of us here can attest to this fact. Anger must not be taken lightly. It can endure or even kill relationships. A woman once admitted to Evangelist Billy Sunday that she had a bad temper. But she said, "At least it's over in a minute." The evangelist told her, "So is a shotgun blast. It is over in a second, but look at the damage it can do." Here we see James connecting the Old and New Testament. Proverbs 17:27, "He who restrains the word, his words has knowledge." And Matthew 5:21-22, "You have heard that the ancients were told, 'You shall not commit murder, and whoever commits murder shall be liable to the court.' But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother shall be guilty before the court. And whoever says to his brother, 'You good for nothing,' shall be guilty before the Supreme Court. And whoever says, 'You fool,' shall be guilty enough to go into the fiery hell." How many of us, especially me, have considered what Jesus is saying here when we lash out in anger against someone? How many times have we spoken words in anger, calling people stupid, calling some people crazy, and it doesn't even faze us? As you can see that I've mentioned before, the book of James is the application of the Sermon on the Mount. We will be always going back and forth because Sermon on the Mount is the doctrine. James is the application. James is where the rubber hits the road. This is important, especially about being quick to anger. It is very important to remember, especially when we are facing trials and stress. While God uses adversity to perfect His saints, adversity often brings out the worst in men. It is so easy to blow up in times of adversity, saying and doing things that are foolish and hurtful to others. Not only are we more prone to anger and harsh words, we may even strike out in anger even at God. No wonder James has already warned us about blaming God for tempting us. God's word was spoken to the early church before it was written. And even after it was written, it was read in their synagogues and in their assemblies. Why? Because not many of the people then could actually read. So quick to hear and listen to the word of God is also literal for those who are hearing this during the time. Verse 20, the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God, but the word in us, God's word in us, produces the righteousness of God. The word of truth, God's word that's implanted in us when we became new creations, let it change and transform us into being more Christ-like. Verse 21, we change by taking off the shabby and dirty clothes. And that means the old self. Ephesians 4, 21 to 24 says, if indeed you have heard him and have been taught in him, just as truth is in Jesus, that in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you may be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and put on the new self, which in the likeness of God has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. Why would you like to cling on to the dirty clothes, the shabby clothes that we had before God made us a new creation? He has already clothed us in the righteousness of Christ. Why do we persist on hanging on to the shabby clothes, the ragged clothes that we are supposed to put away? We should receive in humility the implanted word that is able to save your souls. We have two choices as Christians. Either we may surrender to the passions of the flesh, which leads to death, or we may surrender to the implanted word of God, which is able to save our souls. James has just told us that it is the word of God that was the instrument of our conversion. Now he tells us that the word of God is the instrument of our sanctification. The expression able to save is a reference to our salvation in the present tense. Our salvation comes in the past, present, and future tense. Past tense, our initial conversion. We were saved from the penalty of sin when we placed our trust in Jesus. We accepted the relationship with Jesus, and our sins were nailed to the cross with Jesus. God no longer holds our sins against us. Present tense, our sanctification. This is an ongoing thing in a Christian's life. We are learning experientially to be saved from the power of sin as it tries to control us. And future tense, our ultimate perfection. We will eventually be saved from the very presence of sin. That's when we get to heaven, where there will be no more mourning, no more crying, no more death. That is in Revelation 21:4. There are some who interpret this, the phrase, which is able to save your souls, to imply that the souls of James' readers still needed to experience salvation from eternal damnation. However, since his readers were Christians, his brothers, verses 1 and 2, some interpreters believe that when a believer sins, he loses his salvation and is saving again. Yet the words James used and the context makes it clear that this is not what he meant. Save your lives or save yourselves. The Greek word psychos is a more appropriate translation, which is used in other translations. It is save your lives. Because by obeying God's word, the believer can save his life, himself, from the consequence of sin. The ultimate consequence for a believer in this life is premature physical death, not eternal death. Jesus is talking about the present salvation. James is talking about the present salvation. The implanted word is transforming us to help us break free from the control of sin. Merely hearing God's word is not enough. Even studying and comprehending great portions of the Bible is not enough. God's word is to be read and accepted. But it should not end there. We need to do it and abide by it. Verse 22. Doing the word of God in this context means persevering in God's will when we experience temptation to depart from it. Hearing God's will is good as far as it goes, and it is indispensable, but obedience should follow. The Bible Knowledge Commentary calls some people sermon thieves. They are those who fly from one doctrinal dessert to another like countless hummingbirds, listening to one sermon after another, going from one Bible study to another, but they are deluding themselves. The Greek word for this, translated as deluding, refers to deceiving oneself. It means to cheat or deceive by false reasoning. They are deceiving themselves by assuming they have done all that is necessary, but actually listening to the word of is only the beginning. There are Christians who deceive themselves by thinking that knowing God, God's will is enough. But it is only the foundation in doing God's will. The call to do what it says is the core of what James is teaching us in this book. It sums up the message of the whole book. Walk the talk. Put into practice what you say you believe. James 1:22 can be considered the key verse in the epistle of James. This is the essential part of this epistle. Action. Everything, no matter how good in itself, becomes worthless or insignificant without action. Bible knowledge, if not accompanied by deeds, by avoiding evil and doing good, is useless. Hearing the word, teaching the word, suffering trials and temptations are all good, but without actually living a holy life, a life of prayer and gentle words and good deeds, all of this are worthless. J. Alec Motyer, British biblical scholar, wrote, "It is possible to be unfailingly regular in Bible reading, but to achieve no more than move the bookmark forward." This is reading unrelated to an unattentive spirit. Moving on to verses 23 to 24. The Greek word, used here refers to careful observation. It does not mean just taking a passing glance at the mirror. It's portraying man carefully scrutinizing his reflection on the mirror. Looking in the mirror, he sees a giant dark green blob of spinach stuck on his teeth. He makes a mental note, spinach and teeth. Or maybe he looks at it, he just got out of bed, his hair is all messed up, he looks at it, hair needs to be combed. Oh man, he goes even more as he's dressing up and he sees something. The state prayer is open. Oh, the state has to be closed. But then just walks away from the mirror, not getting rid of the spinach, not combing his hair, not sipping his pants. And he immediately forgets. He doesn't do anything about it. James is saying, this is what happens when we hear a Bible study or a sermon. When we look into the Word, but don't apply it to our own lives. We get a clear picture of ourselves, but don't fix what we see is wrong. We walk away and immediately forget what we have just seen. I really don't think James is talking about someone with a poor memory or someone having a senior moment. He's talking about a man with poor priorities. He forgot what he saw in the mirror because he does not regard it as very important. God, heaven, eternal life, and all of the other doctrines in the Bible are interesting and nice. But he's preoccupied with more important stuff. A career to pursue. He needs to make more money. He's got his hobbies, video games, and Facebook that he's more passionate about during his time off. He forgets what God's Word says about his sins because, really, it just isn't all that important compared to his other priorities in life. God's Word is like a mirror that helps us examine ourselves and show us what needs to be cleaned or corrected in our lives. That's what the Word of God does. It shows us the problems so we can do something about it. The Word of God exposes all of our sins, all of our weaknesses, all of our needs. If we are to be doers of the Word and not just hearers, then we must do something about those sins that our study of the Word reveals. To study the Word of God without applying it is useless and foolish. When we study God's Word and do it, then we are blessed in what we do. If we do not apply the Word of God in our deeds, we miss much of God's blessings. Now we come to the last verse, verse 25. Looks intently. Here is depicted one who is bending over on a mirror, on a table, and looking to examine the smallest detail. This is the same Greek word used in the Gospel depicting Peter stooping and looking into the empty tomb. The law James referred to that we should look at is the revelation of God's will contained in Scripture. It is perfect because it is the perfect will of a perfect God. Dr. A.T. Scofield used to point out that there were three sorts of dogs in the city of London. The wild, masterless dog that roamed the streets of Wales, stole his meals from garbage cans, and often came to a disgraceful end in the lethal chamber of the Humane Society. The chained dog, which could not be trusted for more than a few feet, and the dog that knew and loved his master and responded obediently to his master's voice. The first of these dogs had liberty, but no law. The second had law, but no liberty, whereas the last enjoyed the perfect law of liberty. All men seem to be like one of these three dogs. The masses are utterly lawless when it comes to the authority of God. They are dominated by sin, and sin is lawlessness. And then there are many who are like the dog on the leash. They have law, but no liberty. These are the legalists in the religious realm. Just like the cheerless Pharisees is the representative of thousands who, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. That is in Romans 10:3. But the Christian who knows the truth of New Testament deliverance is like the third dog. He needs no chains, but is guided by his master's voice. The law of liberty seems like a paradox. Law is usually perceived as a restraint and therefore a suppression of freedom. That's not true with God's law. His perfect law provides true freedom. We see in John 8:31-32. So Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. What does that continue mean? Continue means you don't stop at just hearing the word. You abide by it, and you do it. God's perfect law sets us free. Money can chain us down. So can food, so can drugs, and so can pornography. But God's law frees us so we're not controlled by any of them. It is a law of liberty, because by obeying it, we find true liberty from sin and the consequences of sin. Now, the second looker continues. He keeps looking and doing, looking and doing. Spinach and teeth, gone. Hair combed, zipper set, looking good. He becomes a delighted doer, for he is blessed in what he does. A person who lives by God's rules will find true liberty and will be indeed blessed for what he does. The word of God. Just do it. We look at how Jesus concluded the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 7:24-27. He says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does them is like a wise man who built his house on a rock. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against the house, but it did not collapse because it had been founded on a rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not do them is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain fell, the flood came, and the winds beat against that house, and it collapsed. It was a tremendous fall. When we apply God's words in our lives, even when trials, the storms of trials, the waves of trials come, and even all the stress that will come with it, and also the temptations that come upon us and beset us and beat us, if we are abiding in the words of God, our house will stand. We will stand firm. So what? Just do it. There are many of us who hear the word but don't apply it in our lives. I'm one of those. This is a terrible deception. How many times have we heard a sermon or a Bible study and said, wow, powerful stuff, good message. I never knew that was in the scripture or that was in the biblical history. But it only fills our heads, but never makes a change in our lives. What was the point? If no change or transformation happens, yes, they were powerful stuff. It was a good message. So what? What was the point? All we did was get a little smarter, but we didn't get any better. It is not enough to simply hear the word. We must do it. Paul told the Philippians in Philippians 4, verse 9, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. Practice these things. And the word and the God of peace shall be with you. You want peace? You want God's peace? Practice God's word in your life. Brothers and sisters, how many more analogies and illustrations do we need before we will really act on what we hear in the word? How many? Do we need any more further examples? Do we need further expositions? And do I simply hear it or do it? Is God's word real to me? Or is it just a nice theory? Something that sounds good, but it's not for me. It's for someone else. Listen to the Holy Spirit as you read God's word. When something hits you, pause. Stop. Chew on it. Meditate on it. Think about it. What do I do about this? Pray. God, how can I do this? Here are some meditation questions to guide you. These are some of the questions that we consider in concluding our Bible studies. Is there an example to follow? These are some ways where we can put it into action. Is there an example to follow? Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a command to obey? Is there a promise for me to claim? Looking ahead, what does God have in store for me? Maybe we don't do what God tells us because we don't fear God. We don't fear Him enough. That's why we tend to ignore what He's telling us to do. Lest we forget, Proverbs 1:7 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. That is fear, as in fear. I know some have interpreted this as reverence and awe. Think back when Moses encountered God in the burning bush. Was he full of fear or was he in reverence or awe? He was fearful. When Isaiah came to face the Lord, was he fearful? He said, I'm lost. I have seen God. It was fear. It was literal fear. When John, in the book of Revelation, was put in the presence of God, he fainted as if dead out of fear. This is fear. Whenever the angel of the Lord appeared to one of the prophets, to the man in the Old Testament, what is one of the first things they say? The angel of the Lord says,
fear not.
Do not fear. Because that is where knowledge begins. When we fear God, then we will begin to consider what He's saying. We will take it seriously, what we hear, if we hear Him really. If not, we will ignore Him. To ask God to bless your life and disobey His word does not make sense. That's delusional. James lines up with all scripture when he says that it is the doer of the word that will be blessed in what he does. It may be a radical concept, even for me. You mean, take a break from analyzing, from dissecting, from contextualizing, and expositing God's word, and just do it? Is that what it really is? Brothers and sisters, let's just do it. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, it is very hard, Lord, when we ignore you, to realize that we have been ignoring you. That we like to read your words, that we like to listen, but then, Lord, just like that man in the mirror, we turn away and forget it because we have better things to do. Or maybe what we have heard is not for us, it's for someone else. When, Lord, you are showing us, revealing to us what needs to be changed. But Lord, we can be really stubborn, clinging on to our old self. The self that you have already put away and you have given us the righteousness of Christ. Lord, I pray, give each one of us, Lord, please, the strength to do what we hear, to obey you, to live our lives in accordance with your word. Do not ignore it. Do not just do what we want to do. Lord, I pray, by the power of the Holy Spirit, that you would change our mind, transform our minds, Lord, that we will listen to your word and that we will do it. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.